Good evening.
Who's warm? Anybody warm? Anybody appreciate the message being shorter tonight? Nobody wants to lift up their head. I can see it in your eyes, though. All right. We'll try and keep it a little shorter tonight. See how quickly you can turn to the book of Philemon? Amazing how quickly people can find things if they've motivated, eh? This morning we were looking at two key words. Anybody like to remind me what those two key words were that we considered this morning? Imputation and substitution. Okay, two key words that help us to understand the nature of the gospel and also help us to appreciate what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So while on the one hand that is a great gospel theme, and that needs to be explained to those who are outside of Christ, the problem of righteousness, their need of righteousness, the impossibility of them achieving that righteousness themselves, but the good news that Christ has become our substitute, and that because of Him, we can trade our sin for His righteousness. And so the Father, Lord Jesus says, the Father, what Paul said to Philemon, if they owe anything, charge it to my account. Receive them as you would receive me. Now this evening I want to give you another two words, reconciliation and restitution. Reconciliation and restitution. Again, they might sound like big words, but hopefully we can explain them in a way that is very straightforward. But I want to take you to the book of Philemon, or as it's pronounced in South Africa, Philemon. And I'd like to read the entire book of Philemon or Philemon to you. I had a very dear friend, a black preacher in South Africa, whose name was Philemon Khumalo. And I spent many hours with that dear brother. Okay, let's read from verse 1. We'll read the entire book. How about that? Just 25 verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self beside. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As I mentioned last week, this is a unique little letter because it's written not to a church, but it's written to an individual. And it's not written to address any problems within a church, but rather it is a personal appeal that the Apostle Paul makes on behalf of the runaway slave Onesimus. Paul writes to Philemon, and Philemon came to Christ under Paul's ministry. And so there's a sense in which Philemon is indebted to the Apostle Paul. And now Paul writes to suggest to him that even though Onesimus has wronged him, that he should receive him back. Because in the meantime, Onesimus has been saved, he has been changed, he's not the same man that he used to be. And as he writes this letter, he gives to us a lovely illustration. And this illustration can be applied to our salvation. And as we looked at this morning, an illustration of substitution and an illustration of imputation. Now this evening I want us to look at the two words of restitution and reconciliation. Let's just think for a moment about this idea of restitution. Onesimus had abused his position with his master, and instead of remaining in a position of working, serving Philemon, he proved himself to be a bit of a scoundrel. Instead of being profitable, he actually helped himself to his master's profits. And he made himself unacceptable to his master Philemon. It would have been a great surprise to Philemon to get this letter and to hear that his runaway slave had become a Christian, that he'd been converted, and even more amazing, that God had caused his runaway slave to cross paths with the Apostle Paul off in Rome in prison. I mean, the chances of this happening are slim to none. This is no coincidence. This is a God incidence. Okay? This is God at work in Onesimus's life. And so Philemon would have been very, very surprised. You know, it is surprising sometimes, isn't it, the way that the Lord works. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And sometimes, you know, we think life is just going to be like a straight line in front of us, right? Just, I know what's going to happen. I have my plans. I'm going to do this. Go. It doesn't work out that way. If when I was in my teens, somebody said to me, "You're going to leave South Africa, go overseas and never come back." I said, "You're crazy. That'll never happen." And even when I left South Africa to first go over to the States, there was a Christian family that said, "Peter, we're really worried. We don't think you're ever going to come back." I said, "I'm coming back. I can guarantee that." I don't know what happened to my guarantee. Human guarantees are not very good, are they? I didn't ever move back to South Africa. My life took some turns that I never imagined. But, you know, looking back, I'm thankful for the twists and turns that they took, even though at the time, the Lord took me through some very deep waters and some great difficulties and personal trials. But God was at work, and I thank God for what he did. I'm glad he didn't just leave me where I was without any challenges, just to follow my own plans, because our plans are really not what we should be pursuing. We should be pursuing the will of God. Sometimes, though, we don't understand the way that the Lord works. You know, sometimes we think that we have a great work to do for God, and the Lord has to remind us that he's far more interested in who we are than what we do. And God's design for us is not to make us great workers, but his design for us is to conform us to the character and the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in his wisdom, as the potter, he may take you or I as the lump of clay and begin fashioning us, and then because of stubbornness and rebelliousness in our lives, there might be lumps there that just don't allow him to fashion us in the way that he seems to start out. And if you've ever done any pottery work or seen anybody working with a lump of clay, and they hit that hard lump in there, and the whole thing is just kind of, it's not working out, what do they do to lump of clay? Squish, 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 start again, squish, squish. Well, you can imagine, you know, this thing that thought, "I'm on my way to become a beautiful flower vase," and then suddenly squish, 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 squish. Ouch, oh, ow, that hurts. No, oh, ow, what are you doing? But the Lord has the right to do that to us. And when we resist his will, when we quench and grieve him, when we fight him, sometimes he's just got to really put the pressure on, right? And there are other times that we, as far as we know, we've been obedient. We've been really trying to follow the Lord. He turns up the heat. Can you imagine the process that gold goes through? It's like, what? What have I done? What am I doing in this furnace? It's hot in here. I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. This is inconvenient. Oh, they're turning up the heat more? Are you kidding? Half of me is burning away. What's going to be left? Right? And sometimes you see the Lord, to burn away the dross, turns up the heat. And he puts us in circumstances that we never would have chosen for ourselves. And we have to learn at those times not to fight against God, not to resist him, not to run away, not to grumble, but to accept what he's doing and to say, Lord, I need this purification process because there's a lot of stuff in me that needs to be burned away, to receive it, to accept it, and to allow him to have his way with us. I sometimes wonder if Onesimus, as he ran away to Rome, thought, yes! Freedom, right? Nobody's going to find me. I'm going far away. I'm going to be anonymous. I can do whatever I want to. I'm going to the big city. Whoa, I'm going to really live it up. But the Lord wouldn't let him alone. He'd already had some gospel influence in the household of Philemon. You know, sometimes we try and run from God too, right? But thank God if he doesn't leave you alone. Thank God that he doesn't just allow us to go and do whatever we want to and pursue our wild oats, to pursue our rebellious and sinful ways. Thank God when he reins us in and he frustrates our wicked, evil plans. Thank God that he is interested enough in you and I to disrupt our plans and little dreams and ambitions if they are unworthy of the Lord. And so the Lord interrupts Onesimus's life, brings him to Paul. Amazingly, he discovers this is the same man that led his master to Christ, and now he comes to the Lord, and he's obviously a changed man. He's a changed man. In fact, Paul speaks of him as being very profitable to him while in his chains. And he says, I wanted to keep him with me, verse 13, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He'd become dear to Paul. I mean, wouldn't you like to be in that position of actually being somebody who had the privilege of ministering to the Apostle Paul? Wow. You know, what a neat privilege. And this guy had been changed. He was now one that God was using in ministry to meet the needs of the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And as he is changed and as he's doing Bible study with Paul, as they're talking about this new life in Christ that he has, there's some issues that come up. And eventually Onesimus confesses what he's done. And he tells Paul of some of the things that have gone on. And as they pray together and as they talk together, the Apostle Paul says, you need to go back. You need to go back to the starting point. And you need to make right what you did wrong. And that's restitution. You need to make right what you did wrong. You have wronged somebody else, and you need to go back. Whew, I don't know about you, but that's tough to do sometimes, isn't it? To go back and face people and confess to them. You know, sometimes it's almost easier confessing to the Lord because you don't see face to face his reaction. But what happens if I go back to try and make right and they don't accept it? If they reject me, if they're angry, even though I'm really sorry and repentant, what if they reject? What if they humiliate me? What if they treat me worse as a result of that? So be it. We have to do the right thing. We are not in charge of the other person's reaction, but we are in charge of our behavior. And so we have to do the right thing. You know, Jesus said, if you're going to worship the Lord, and on your way you remember that there is an issue between you and another brother, he says, just put your gift down that you're going to bring to the Lord and go and first make it right with that brother and then come to worship me and serve me. See what an important principle this is in human relationships? Restitution. If we have wronged somebody, if we have harmed somebody, if we have perhaps impugned their character, talked about them behind their back, gossiped them, if we've passed on information that's confidential that we really shouldn't have, if we have taken advantage of a person in any way, shape, or form, we need to go back. We need to go back and we need to make it right. Now, I'm not pretending that that's easy or simple, but there's the principle that we need to wrestle with and pray through. And you know if there is some issue in your life, maybe it's something that happened years and years and years ago. If there is some way that you can go back, if you can speak to that person, whether it be by email or letter or by phone call or whatever it takes or face to face, go back and make it right. Sometimes it might not be long ago. Sometimes it might be the way that we talked to our spouse this past week. This just wasn't right. It wasn't fair on them. And we need to go back and make that right. We need to confess and apologize. We need to humble ourselves. We need to take the heat. We need to accept the responsibility, right? And we should say, I did wrong. Remember this morning when we were talking about the gospel, we said really the starting place before you can even go on to hear the gospel is you need to be willing to admit that you're a sinner, that you're ungodly, that you're wicked, that you have fallen short of God's standards. If you won't admit that, really the rest of the gospel can't even be explained to you. You know, likewise in human relationships, if we harm other people, if we hurt other people, but we refuse to settle those issues, they become obstacles. They become sticking points. We can't grow in our relationship with them, and it also hinders our relationship to the Lord. The whole thing begins to break down. You see, the scripture tells us, for example, that if we have even a grudge against somebody else who has harmed us, we need to go and deal with that thing, okay, and not leave it. I mean, it festers like a sore, right, like a cancer, and it doesn't get better, it gets worse over time. And so the sooner that we can remedy that situation, the better. So that's the point. I'm not going to go too much more into that, but it's a principle of restoration. You go back, you settle the account. You admit, you humble yourself, and you make it right. You offer to pay, you offer to work, you whatever it takes, okay? You go and make restitution. The second word that I want to talk about is the word reconciliation. Reconciliation. The Apostle Paul here is pleading with Philemon to be reconciled to his runaway slave. Probably Philemon, quite justly, was angry. This guy just violated everything here. He violated the trust that was in him, and possibly he stole things, and Philemon was angry with him. Okay? He had become useless. He had become unprofitable. Now suddenly gets a letter, take him back. He's like, why should I do that? Why should I do that? Here's what Paul is asking to happen. Philemon, you haven't changed or moved. Onesimus wronged you and as a result ran away, was separated from you. Now I'm asking that as I send Onesimus back, that you take him back, that you reconcile with him, that you allow him to come back in relationship with yourself. Okay, that's reconciliation. Very simple. My two hands are an illustration. My two hands are together. If something happens to pull my two hands apart, what's it going to take to bring them back together? Okay? And coming back together is the reconciliation. Now, if it's something that has come in between, a wedge of some kind, as in the scripture where it says, between us and God, the wedge of sin came in, right? And God didn't change. God remained the same. He's immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we changed. We moved. We were removed from God. God threw Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, removed out of his fellowship and presence. Right? And the scripture says, your sins have built a separating wall between you and God. There's an offense. There's a wedge. There's a problem between us and God. And it keeps us and God from being reconciled. Okay? Something between my hands here. I can't get my hands together. Okay, there's something stopping my hands getting... something stopping the reconciliation. The issue is sin. The issue is sin. What did it take to remove the issue so that God and me could be reconciled. Okay? That's what we talked about this morning. That process, that event of removing the problem, removing the offense, was through substitution and imputation. And both were necessary. And here's why. In substitution, the Lord Jesus took our punishment. Okay? This is what sometimes we call the mercy side of the gospel. He took all of my sin, my rebellion, my iniquity, my disobedience, all of the negatives, right? And he stepped into my place and he took that on himself. He suffered and he bled and he died. Okay. But what did that do to me? That still did not render me acceptable to God. Even though the Lord Jesus dealt with that issue, there was still a problem. Okay? Because I, as an individual, not only have sins in the past, I have sins in the present, sins in the future, and I continue to sin, as it were. Like it's not a once-off thing. It's a continuing problem. And so the Lord Jesus had to deal with my sins past, present, and future. Okay? And in the dealing of my sin, it simply removes, as it were, the dark stain. But it doesn't yet put me in a position of righteousness. Okay? It's taking away the sin, but I still have a problem. I still do not have the righteousness to be acceptable to God. And so this second half of the story that we sometimes call the grace side of the gospel coin, it's not only that he has taken away my sins, that I don't get the wrath that I deserve because of that, it's also this positive side that I get something that I do not deserve. And this is this imputation of his righteousness. And it's this imputation of his righteousness, this charging of his righteousness to my account, that now puts me in a position where the Father can accept me. Okay? The problem, the issue, the offense is removed. Righteousness is accredited to my account. And as a result, it makes the way open for me to be reconciled to God. Of course, the Lord Jesus accomplished all of that on Calvary's cross. And as we said this morning, all that we do is receive by faith the gift that he has given to us. So on an individual basis, we need to come personally and be reconciled to God. And Paul pleads in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with people. He says, I am begging you, I implore you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. He has done all that's necessary in Christ. He's dealt with the offense. But you personally still need to come near. You need to be drawn back. You need to be reconciled with him personally. And that process of reconciliation is a wonderful process that the Scripture describes for us in a number of different scriptures and areas, and we don't have time to go into that. But the essential thing is this, that reconciliation, again, was effected for us by the Lord Jesus. Again, it was not something that we could do, it was something that he had to do for us. So the Scripture says, though all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'd like you to turn just to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews 2 and 17 for a quick cross-reference here. Hebrews 2, 17. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. This is the incarnation, he became flesh, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining unto God, one who would intercede and pray for us on our behalf, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And we're introduced to the word propitiation there. That's a very important word in this whole truth of reconciliation. Because again, the two sides are revealed to us in this little word. It's not simply that our sin had to be covered. That word is expiation. It's covering. It's the atonement. It's the idea of something being hidden from view. But the Lord Jesus didn't just make expiation or atonement, he made propitiation. That word also carries with it the idea that the sin is covered and then it's removed because the wrath that is due us is dealt with. Justice is satisfied. And because the justice is satisfied, because the wrath has been poured out on the Lord Jesus, therefore the way is open. The offense is removed. So this word propitiation is a very important word when we think of the idea of reconciliation as well. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. I read from verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him, that is by the Lord Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, that's the crux. It's the blood of his cross. That's where the anger of the Father was poured out against him. As a result, verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And it just kind of draws together all of those themes in those verses. Here is the work of Christ. Here is the benefits to us. On the one hand, God has made provision for the whole world in Christ. On the other hand, individually, we have to personally be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ to appropriate, to enter in to the joy of salvation, into the blessings of what it means to be reconciled. The Bible tells us here and other places, as in Romans chapter 8, that in our natural state, we are at war with God. We are enemies of God. Is that a nice place to be? Is that a good position to be in? To be an enemy of God? An enemy? To be in opposition to the God who created this whole entire universe, who maintains this universe, a God who is the only all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-seeing God of eternity and infinity? I mean, for me, a puny little ant on this face of this earth, to be in opposition to God, that's not a desirable place to be. But that's what we are in our natural state. But God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want us to continue in our opposition, in our enmity to him. He does not want us to remain out of friendship, out of fellowship with him, and bear the consequences, eternal consequences of sin. The Father is imploring us to come to him, to be reconciled. And what a neat, encouraging thought that is. You know, sometimes as we go through life and get discouraged, we can feel so tiny, so small, so insignificant. It's like, my life means nothing. It's pointless. Like, who am I? You know, nobody cares. Yes, somebody does care. And he cared enough to die for you and me. And he cares enough to have made every provision that you and I should be reconciled to him and be in personal relationship with him. What a neat concept. And I think if we can grab a hold of this and remind ourselves of this, that God desires you and me to walk in fellowship with him, to walk in reconciliation, that will give us a whole new perspective on life. If we are not reconciled, we walk out of friendship, out of fellowship, in a position of enmity. That was the position of Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul appeals for reconciliation. And Paul himself is a picture here of the Lord Jesus. Charge that to my account. Receive me as you would receive. Receive him as you would receive me. He steps in. I will repay. I will make restitution on his behalf. And what a lovely picture that the Apostle Paul gives to us here. Reconciliation. I believe that as we think of the truth of reconciliation, it should be one of those truths, again, that encourages us, that excites us. As we look around at a world that is lost and dying, a world that is without Christ, our burden should be, I want to see people reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is not to, quote unquote, get people to church. That's not our calling. That's not our mission. Our mission is to see people reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And as Paul shares with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are his ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that should be our ministry, our message, our mission that we conduct, that we share with people this wonderful good news. They're in a position of lostness, of darkness, of great danger, enemies of God. But God in mercy and grace has provided substitution, imputation. The Lord Jesus has made restitution with the Father, and we're offered reconciliation. And the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace, literally reconciliation with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has become to us our peace, our wisdom, our reconciliation. He is to us our righteousness. He is our all in all. And it's all bound up in him. So we need to appreciate him and appreciate what he has done and be refreshed in our souls as we think about this little letter of Philemon, the example that is laid out for us here. If we grab hold of that, commit ourselves to this message, walk in the truth of this, share this truth, live this truth, and above all, rejoice in this truth. Rejoice in it. And that other people will see in us the joy of the Lord as a result of this. There's a lot more that we could talk about in this little epistle to Philemon, but I hope that what we've shared is somewhat of an encouragement and that it'll maybe pique your interest to go back and study this letter a little more on your own. Pray over it. Read through it a number of times. Ask God to teach you. There's so much there that you and I can learn from this little letter, 25 verses, but like so much of Scripture, packed full of valuable and practical spiritual lessons. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that every part of your word is inspired, every part of your word is true, every part of your word is profitable to us to equip us unto righteousness. And Father, our desire indeed is to be fruitful and effective and productive Christians. We desire to walk with you in truth, in godliness, in holiness. And Father, we want to walk in the thankfulness and appreciation that you are worthy of as the one who has loved us and given himself for us. Help us to grasp these truths, not just the words, and not just to pride ourselves that we know some big words, but the blessed truths, may they sink into our soul, and may they grip our minds, and as a result, may we live to the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.